Chapter 6. If they're breathing, they need Jesus. To be a soul winner is the happiest thing in the world. With every soul you bring to Jesus Christ, you seem to get a new heaven here upon earth. Charles Spurgeon. Former Beatle George Harrison said in an interview, "There is nothing more important than finding out what is after death, what happens to us after we die." It was Harrison's faith, the interviewer stated, that got him through his battle with cancer. One of his big solo hits was My Sweet Lord. The only problem was that Harrison was not a Christian. His Lord was the Hindu god Krishna. Although his faith may have helped him through his illness, it will not help him on Judgment Day. As believers, we know what happens to us after we die. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, whether to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." The only true Lord, of course, is Jesus Christ. As we talk with people, how can we get them to think about what happens after death? I'm a firm believer that before someone can accept Jesus, he must be thinking about his eternal destination. So let's look at some ways we can help people to consider and continue to think about eternal matters. Tombstone example. One way to get people to consider eternity is to ask them to identify the three basic items found on a tombstone. The answers are the deceased person's name, date of birth, and date of death. Then say, "I can make you a guarantee. I guarantee that you will be dead a whole lot longer than you will be alive." Since that's true, you should be searching out what is on the other side instead of searching out things down here that are temporary, because you'll be there a whole lot longer than you'll be here on earth. Dwight Moody, the great preacher, said that if he could get someone to think about eternity for 5 minutes, he could lead the person to Jesus Christ. I believe that one of Satan's best tricks is to get people to focus on college, jobs, family, retirement, bank accounts, etc., and avoid thinking about eternity. We must help them begin to consider what will happen to them when they die. 150 years from now. Ask someone, 150 years from now, will it matter if you made $1 million, drove a convertible Mercedes, graduated from college, played in the Final Four? No. The only thing that will be important then is whether you know the God who created you, because you will be in one of two destinations forever and ever and ever. It is very important to get people to realize that it is the eternal, not temporary things that matter. What then? One day I was talking with a 17-year-old who worked at the mall. We were chatting about life, so I asked him what he was going to do after high school. He said, "I've been looking at some colleges and probably will go to college." I asked, "What then?" "Well," he answered, "after I graduate from college, I'll probably get a job." "What then?" "I'll probably get married and have some kids." "What then?" "I guess I will retire," I continued. "What then?" "I guess I will die." "What then?" "Now that's a good question," he said. "That is a good question, one that everyone will have to answer one day." He didn't have an answer at that point, but he knew what the answer was before our conversation ended. This "what then" approach is a very simple conversational way to talk with someone about eternity. Eternity is an awful long time. Make sure you've got the right answer. On an airplane flight, I had a brief conversation with a man across the aisle. It didn't go very well in an earthly sense. I handed him a tract booklet, which he read and handed back. He was an atheist and didn't want anything to do with me. As we were standing up to leave the plane, I tried to say a couple of encouraging things to him. Then I added, "Remember, eternity is an awful long time. Make sure you've got the right answer." When he looked at me, I could see in his eyes that that thought made an impact. He had never considered how long eternity was, but now he had to. As I was talking with a student at the University of Georgia, I asked him why he was in college. He said, "It's what you do after high school." I said, "No, why are you here?" "To get a degree." I persisted. "No, why are you really here?" "So I can do something with my life," he replied. "Exactly," I said. "You want to do something in this journey that we call life." Job chapter 16, verse 22 says, "Only a few years will pass before I go on the journey of no return." If you're going to study and search to make sure you do something with your life, why wouldn't you study and search about the journey into eternity that every one of us must take? The light went on. He knew he was going to die, and he knew eternity was a long time, so he would be smart to find out what would be waiting for him. There is a 100% chance that you will die. As I was talking with one man, I asked, "Do you realize that there is a 100% chance that you will die?" Then I added, "And do you realize that you'll be dead a whole lot longer than you will ever be alive?" This gentleman looked at me and said, "Say that again." Those two statements made him think so much that he wanted me to repeat them. 10 out of 10 people die. Don't be afraid to remind people of that. Can you guarantee that you will wake up tomorrow morning? You shouldn't put your head on your pillow tonight unless you know exactly where you're going to be spending eternity. While I was chatting with three people at a popular arts festival, I noticed a young man who sat down about 10 feet away and was watching us. When I finished talking with this group several minutes later, the young man was still there. So I walked over and asked if I could help him. He said, "Do you remember me? You talked with me and several of my friends at Piedmont Park a few months ago." At that festival, I had sat down with a group of teenagers and had a conversation with them. It didn't go very well, in my opinion. Now, 3 months later, this 17-year-old recognized me and wanted to talk. I asked him about the conversation we had then, and he relayed our conversation almost word for word the way I witnessed. I then asked, "What do you remember most about the conversation?" He replied, "The very last thing you said. You asked me, 'Can I guarantee that I will wake up tomorrow morning?' I think about that every single day that I wake up." His first thought in the morning is about where he would be if he had not woken up. God was working on this young man's heart. A couple of days later, as I was praying, wondering how this young man could remember all this after 3 months, God spoke to my heart with a still small voice. He said, "When you plant a seed, I will do something with it." Our God is so faithful. He takes the meager seeds that we plant and makes them grow. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Keep planting those seeds. Bible, basic information before leaving earth. This is a great acronym that people really like, and one they remember. I explained that it doesn't matter who you are, Michael Jordan, the president, you or me, we will all be leaving Earth one day. If you have the right information about eternity and do something with it, you will end up at the right destination. But if you have the wrong information, you will end up at the wrong destination. I once wrote this acronym on the back of a tract that I gave someone. The guy looked at it and said, "Wow." Then he repeated, "Wow." It really made him think, use it sometime and observe the person's reaction. I care where you spend eternity, or it is very important to me where you spend eternity. If you can look someone in the eyes and say this and mean it, it will have tremendous impact. Many people care about others in a temporal sense, but few care in an eternal sense. When you show people that you care about their eternal well-being, they will gladly listen to you when you talk about spiritual truth. After speaking at the Citadel, a military college in Charleston, South Carolina, I went with a few cadets to the bar section of town to witness. One of the cadets stopped to talk to a man sitting outside a bar. As they were talking, the guy asked the cadet, "What are you doing out here?" The cadet said, "I am just here meeting people and talking with them." The other guy insisted, "No, what are you really doing out here?" "I'm a believer in Jesus Christ," the cadet replied, "and because I love God, that means I love you and I care where you will spend eternity. I want to see you in heaven one day." It so impacted the guy that he stood up, grabbed the cadet, he was a huge cadet in full dress uniform, and gave him a hug. 20 minutes later, the guy bowed his heart and committed his life to the God of this universe. I called one of my buddies, Doug, on his birthday. He is a young man who has been through a lot and is not always heading in the right direction. He's one of those people I really love and want to see in heaven one day. So after I went through several of the questions mentioned in this book, I told Doug, "I share all this with you because it's very important to me where you are going to spend eternity. And Doug, I hope that means something to you." With heartfelt emotion, Doug replied, "It does. It really does." When people know that we care, they listen when we share. Make a friend, be a friend, lead a friend to Christ. Studies have shown that 87% of all people come to Jesus were introduced through a friend. We need to be about the business of making friends who do not know Jesus. This isn't so they can pull us away from Jesus, but so the Lord can use us to draw them to Him. Personally, I don't have any time for temporary friendships. That is, just hanging out with people who don't know the Lord. I do have a lot of temporary friends, but for the purpose of making them eternal friends. It isn't that I talk about Jesus 24 hours a day, although I would like to. I don't because it would push them away. I have them as friends for the express purpose of loving them like Jesus would, talking to them about Jesus as I have opportunity, and eventually seeing them in heaven for all of eternity. By the way, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 reminds us that we should be speaking the truth in love. When you share your faith, if you are going to shove it down someone's throat, the best advice I can give you is to keep your faith to yourself. We don't need to shove it on someone, but to love it on someone. The best lovers on earth should be Christians. Our Bible says that God is love, and we have a relationship with Him. Don't let anyone outlove you, but let the love of God shine through you. The Budweiser ads say a real friend doesn't let a friend drive drunk. At Auburn University, we always said that a real friend doesn't let a friend go to Alabama. And the God of this universe says a real friend tells a friend about Jesus. It is very simple. If you want to see your friends in heaven, invite them to come. If you don't want to see your friends in heaven, don't invite them. Remember, it is our responsibility to invite others to heaven with us. It is their responsibility to decide how to respond to the invitation. They can throw it in a trash can or they can take it and cash it in, but it is our job to issue the invitation. Basketball has always been a major part of my life. As I mentioned earlier, I played college basketball at Auburn University in the Southeastern Conference. Charles Barkley was at Auburn during 3 of my 4 years there, and we became pretty good friends, often rooming together on road trips. We have stayed in touch through the years, which has been a lot of fun. One time I was visiting him in Birmingham, Alabama, and 6 of us went out for lunch. While we were sitting in the restaurant, I threw out a spiritual question for the whole table. The next thing I knew, the entire group was talking about eternal things. Charles pointed at me from across the table and said, "Mark is the only friend I have who is into this whole God and religion thing." How does Charles know I'm into that? I talk about it. I don't talk about it with it all the time with Charles, but I do talk about it. Why? I want to see Charles in heaven one day, and because I do, I had better invite him. Charles is a big man. He could break me in half any time he wanted to. Once he actually picked me up and threw me over his shoulder, and I'm a pretty decent-sized guy myself. But he appreciates the fact that I bring up that topic because he knows it takes guts to talk about it. Did you notice, though, that he said, "I'm the only friend that he has who's into this religion thing"? It might be that you are the only Christian friend of someone who is lost, and God has strategically placed you in the person's life for a purpose. The question is, what are you going to do about it? You were there to plant a seed in that person's life, so go for it. You will not regret it. I never regret bringing up the topic of God with people. Only regret I have is when I don't bring it up. As Charles and I were hitting golf balls later that day, we talked again about eternal things. At one point I said, "I have to be honest, this is the most open I have seen you to the topic of God and Jesus Christ." Charles responded, "Mark, when you get a little bit older and your career starts winding down, you begin to think about these things. Remember, in the life of the person God wants you to witness to, it might be just the perfect time for you to have that conversation." Charles and I went back to his mother's house and were in the kitchen with his younger brother, Daryl. When Charles went to another room, Daryl told me, "You know, I had a heart attack a couple months ago." Then he added, "I saw something." You've probably heard about near-death experiences where some people who briefly died reportedly saw a tunnel and a white light. But many people see other things, and Daryl did not have the typical experience. He told me that when his heart stopped, his spirit rose up out of his body, and he could look down and see his body on the operating table. He explained that his spirit took off on a journey. Suddenly he saw trees burning, the ground smoldering around the trees, and a lake of fire in front of him. I asked, "What did you see?" "I saw hell." "You saw hell, Daryl. If you would have died, where would you have gone?" He said confidently, "I would have gone to hell." "Do you want to go to hell?" He responded, "Absolutely not." "Do you want to go to heaven?" "Yes, I do." "Daryl," I prompted, "do you know what it takes to get to heaven?" "Yes, I do." "What does it take?" He stated, committing my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. "Daryl, now that you know that you're going to die and go to hell, are you ready to commit your heart and your life to Jesus Christ?" What do you think he said? He answered, "No." I asked, "Why not?" He gave me the same answer most people give. "I like the things of the world more than I like the things of God." He would rather live in sin than live for the God of this universe. I tried to stress the seriousness of this decision by asking, "Do you realize that you will have no excuse when you stand in front of God on Judgment Day?" "Yes," he replied, "I know." That is one of the saddest conversations I have ever had. He knows what he needs to do to avoid an eternity in hell, but the cares of the world are more important at this point in his life. He told me that what he saw was no dream, but was the most vivid, real thing he has ever seen. It was more real than the book you were reading or the chair on which you were sitting. As he told me the story, I watched his eyes grow larger as he relived that experience. Believe it or not, his story is just one of many I have heard from people who have seen hell instead of the tunnel in white light. Some have reported seeing people standing in pits of fire, their skin melting off their bodies, then coming back on and melting off again. These stories sound amazing, but our Bible tells us about a lake of fire for those who experience the second death. I have a question for you. If one of your friends died today, would any of those friends see a lake of fire for eternity? If you are like most people, your answer would be yes. The question now is, what are you going to do about it? Are you really going to let your friends die and go to hell for all of eternity? You can't let them go there. Jesus did his part 2,000 years ago, and now it's time for you to do yours. Have that conversation with them or write that letter, and you and God and they will be glad you did. Michael Jordan's soul. When I was speaking at a conference in Phoenix, Arizona, where Charles lives, I called him to see if we could get together. He asked, "Why don't you hang out with us tonight?" Charles tends to stay out late, and I had to speak that night and the next morning. But before I declined, I asked, "Us, who's in town?" He replied, "Michael Jordan's in town." I was thinking, I'm sure we can work this out. I admit to being shallow at times. This would be one of those moments. So what if I was a little tired the next day? I didn't want to pass up the opportunity. After my speaking engagement that night, I met Charles and Michael at a cigar bar. Charles and his friends were sitting in the back on couches and chairs surrounded by security people so no one would bother them. While I was there, the Lord impressed me that I should witness to the guy next to me. Because he wasn't one of the famous people, I thought, I don't want to talk to him. I want to talk to him, Michael Jordan. God prompted my spirit again to talk with the guy next to me. As I was praying a few days later, God just drilled me. I hate when he does that, but he only does it because he loves us and is trying to mold us into the people he called us to be. God laid on my heart, "Mark, was that soul next to you any less important to me than Michael Jordan's soul?" Oh my goodness. I realized that I had gone to that place to get a story. During the conference, I had told the attendees that I was going to witness to Michael Jordan that night. This would be the third time that I would be able to hang out with him and Charles, but I had never been bold enough to talk with him about Jesus. We talked about other things, but not about eternity. How sad to think that I didn't go there that night just to be used by God, but to get a story. Isn't it great that we serve the God of second chances? Remember, every soul is valuable to God. His Son is the price tag for every single soul. As I sat next to this guy, I began to chat with him briefly, then transitioned to the eternal. We had a good talk. He had become a believer about 5 months earlier and was in a real growth phase of his Christian walk. He asked me a very interesting question. What do you suppose God would think about us hanging out in a place like this? We were in a place where people drank, smoked cigars, and danced. It was not a godly place. I told him that I thought God would be concerned about only one thing, our motive for being there. If you came here just to hang out with these famous people, I said, you have wasted a good evening. I came here for a specific reason. There is someone in this club to talk to about Jesus Christ. Why else would Satan have bars? They draw lost people together so we can witness to them. We had a very encouraging conversation. When the lights came on in the club at 1 a.m., Charles informed me that it was closing time. He loved staying out late, so I couldn't believe he would live in a place where all the clubs closed that early. But Phoenix has a lot of good golf courses, and Charles loves to play golf. The owner came over and told Charles that he and his friends could stay after everyone else left. That's when the party started. The owner brought Charles a case of the beer that he had been drinking, and Michael Jordan went up to the bar and was downing shots of tequila. Please understand that what you see of celebrities on TV is often not what they are like in real life. Commercials will tell you to be like Mike. That is why it is important not to be like Mike, but to be like Jesus in all that you do. Michael came over to where we were sitting and poured a large shot of tequila for Charles. Charles was shaking his head like he didn't want to do it. I gave him a look that said, "Don't do it." Michael was egging him on to do it, so he did it. The look on his face afterwards said that he probably shouldn't have done that shot. It's amazing how our pride can get in the way of doing the right thing. Next, the bartender poured a shot for a girl sitting next to me. She drank it, and the look on her face said she shouldn't have done that either. Then the bartender poured a shot and handed it toward me. This was absolutely no temptation for me. I used to drink, but when you give something totally over to God, he can completely remove the desire for it. So I put out my hand and said, "I don't drink." Suddenly, Charles put his hand in front of mine, looked at the bartender, and said, "Hey, man, he doesn't drink." Remember this, folks. Some of you have made your stand that you are not going to drink, use drugs, have immoral sex, etc. Don't back down, because when push comes to shove, many times it is non-believers who will stand up for you quicker than believers will. They respect the position you have taken, although they may not say so. So don't back down. Make your stand and stand strong. The bartender then took the shot and drank it himself. It was a crazy night. A few minutes later, Michael announced that it was time to go. As we were walking out to our cars, Michael was just a couple of steps in front of me. I was praying for God to turn this guy around so I could talk with him. That's the reason I went there that night. I was thinking, God, what do I have to do? Slap his big bald head and say, "Turn around"? Then just as he got to his car, he turned around. So I decided to approach him. Do you think I was nervous at this point? You bet I was. Remember, we get nervous sometimes when we share our faith, but nervousness should never stop us. We have the only right answer for eternity. We cannot keep it to ourselves. We must tell the world about Jesus. As I was approaching Michael, Charles walked over. He said, "Michael, don't forget that this is a buddy of mine from college." I was too nervous to figure out what Charles was doing, but as I thought about it later, I think Charles knew that I was going to witness to Michael, and in guy lingo, he was telling Michael not to be a jerk to me because I was a friend. As I reached out to shake Michael's hand, I realized that we were exactly the same size. And all that came to my mind was, we're the same size, but you jump so much higher than I do. Then I thought, cut it out. You have to start witnessing. So I said, Michael, I'm here speaking at a conference, and I just wanted to ask you a question. He replied, okay. I asked Michael, when you die, what do you think is on the other side? What do you think is out there when you walk out of here? A serious look came into his eyes, and he started nodding his head and thinking. There was a 10-second silence, which is a long time for silence in a conversation. I call it eternity plus. But when people are being silent and thinking, don't say anything. Let the Lord work on them. Michael finally answered, I think there are those pearly gates when we die. I knew I didn't have much time, so I asked this question. Michael, have you ever committed your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? I wish I would have said something else, but that is how it goes sometimes. And quicker than that man jumps off the floor, he answered, yes, I have. But even quicker, he said, have you talked to Charles about this? I said, yes, we talked about it a few months ago. Michael just shook his head and began to walk away, so I handed him a track, and that was it. Because Charles used valet parking, I parked in the cheap seats, Charles was going to give me a ride to my car. As I crawled into the back seat of his car, sitting on one side of me was Quinn Buckner, who played basketball at Indiana University and was a former head coach of the Dallas Mavericks. On the other side of me was Alex Rodriguez, who used to be the shortstop for the Seattle Mariners and was now with the Texas Rangers. Even though it didn't go as well as I'd hoped, I had just witnessed to Michael Jordan, and I was on cloud 9, 10, and 11 all at the same time. So I asked Alex, can I ask you a question? The next thing you know, I am talking about eternity with Alex and Quinn. When we got to my car, I handed them some tracks and hopped out of the car. Charles walked me to my car and invited me over for dinner the following night before I had to leave for a speaking engagement in Tucson. The next night when I went to Charles' house, who should I see but Michael Jordan? When I walked into the area where he was, he glanced at me and then looked away, like he didn't want to even acknowledge my presence. By the way, is that okay? Yes, it is. The only thing Michael knows about me is that I love Jesus enough to try and tell him about him. He basically couldn't handle a conversation on the topic of God. Sometimes we get so worried that if we stand up for Jesus, people are not going to like us. The point is, it doesn't matter whether they like us. It matters whether we are living a life pleasing to the Lord. Jesus was perfect, loved everyone perfectly, and still got nailed to a cross. So I went over and said hello to Michael and asked how his day of golf went. Later that night, Charles, Michael, and some friends were sitting at his kitchen table drinking beer, smoking cigars, and playing blackjack. It was just a fun game between friends with some money being wagered. At one point in the game, Charles lost three straight hands to Michael, losing $4,000 in 10 minutes. When I first got started in the speaking business, I made that much in a year. From my safe spot on the couch, I observed, Charles, that's a lot of money you just lost. It's okay, Mark, he replied. I won $5,000 last night. The night before, they had played cards on Michael's private jet while they flew in from Houston. It was like Monopoly money to these guys, but as I watched them, their eyes seemed so empty. The money, cigars, and beer could not satisfy them. Nothing in life can satisfy us except completely living wholeheartedly for Jesus. As I was sitting on the couch, I decided to talk with a woman seated near me. She was from Chicago, where she had met Michael, but was now living in Phoenix. I learned that she had made a commitment to Jesus about 5 months earlier. She seemed very solid in her beliefs, so I told her that the night before I had gotten into a spiritual conversation with Michael, but he wasn't interested in it. She explained, ever since his dad died, Michael avoids any conversation about Jesus. What do you think Michael could be thinking? He may be angry or bitter with God because of the death of his dad. That is understandable to a point. She also said that Michael used to talk with Horace Grant from the Bulls about religion, but doesn't have much to do with it now. I'm glad that I witnessed to Michael Jordan that night. I now pray for him more than ever before. When you begin to share your faith, your prayer life will change. Your prayers will begin to be for the lost, people whom you would never have met if you weren't out witnessing. The finality of death. When I was teaching 8th and 9th grade at a Christian school, I would read the paper each morning to keep up with the news, as well as to get bonus questions for my tests. It was a way to encourage my students to read the paper and be familiar with world events. One morning I had finished the front page in the business section and was reading the sports section. I always save the sports section for last because it is the icing on the cake. At the end of the sports section was an obituary page, and for some reason that morning I decided to read it. While most of those listed were older, I noticed there were also some young people who had died. At that moment, I felt the Lord very clearly speaking to my heart. I did not hear a voice, but it was as clear in my spirit as the winning, winning, winning concept that God revealed to me. God laid on my heart, all these people died yesterday. All these people took their last breath yesterday, and Mark, there is nothing you can do about it. You can't plant one more seed. You can't have one more conversation with any of them. Each of these people is in heaven or hell, and they'll be there forever and ever and ever. I was stunned. The finality of what I was reading on that obituary page had never really hit me. My heart was racing as I got dressed and drove to school. My first period that day was a ninth grade Bible class. I told the students what had happened that morning, and we talked about it as a group. We decided that once you read a friend's name on the obituary page, once you're at a friend's funeral, it is too late to find out the most important piece of information about him, whether he knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. So we came up with a motto, one that I live my life by: if they're breathing, they need Jesus. Think about it. Every breathing person you will ever meet needs Jesus. Those who are believers already realize how much they need him in their life. Those who are non-believers most definitely need him for the rest of this life and for the eternal life to come. Since all these breathing people need Jesus, and you know him personally, you know what I'm going to say. Just go ahead and tell everyone you meet about the Son of God until you draw your last breath. By the way, do you realize that the God of this universe literally holds your breath in his palm? Daniel wrote about the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways. Daniel chapter 5, verse 23. Why not thank God for giving you the breath of life today, and then use the breath that he has given you to further his kingdom here on earth until he returns?